Well, here we are. Can't believe it's already Palm Sunday in 2024. Where has the first 3 months gone? It's just great to be here today. Palm Sunday, the start of what is often called Holy Week. Because so much happened between what we are celebrating and remembering today and in the coming days. Today we remember the Lord's entry into Jerusalem, but we remember too that in just a few moments, a few days' time, it will culminate in his death on the cross. But that's followed by his glorious resurrection, and we will truly celebrate that next Sunday, when we again can truly say, Hallelujah, Christ is risen. But we get an indication of just how important these few days are from the gospel writers, and the amount of time and space and words that they give to this last week of Jesus' earthly life and the time just succeeding his resurrection. Matthew's gospel starts at chapter 21 and carries on right through to the end of chapter 28. So it's about a quarter of his gospel is devoted to this last week of Jesus. Similarly, Luke starts halfway through chapter 19 through to chapter 24. And although it's maybe not quite so many chapters, those chapters in Luke are quite long. And John, he starts in halfway through verse 12, right through to chapter 21, finishing with Jesus meeting those men on the Emmaus Road. And so Mark's gospel, here we are in Mark chapter 11, and there's only 16 chapters in Mark, seems to be less spit, but Mark is a much shorter gospel than the rest. And so he still devotes a fair amount of time to this, because we need to remember that what the gospel writers here are all for our benefit. If you were to read the four gospel accounts, you would see that there might be some slight discrepancies of that day. Matthew's gospel describes there being a very large crowd. Luke talks about the whole crowd following Jesus. John, a great crowd. And Mark, as we've just read, talks about many people laid their cloaks. And then he says, and others. So we get the impression that there really was a huge number of people following Jesus and going before Jesus. And some people would try to pick holes in this and say, well, it just shows you they're all stories. But of course, we know that if there's an accident or a crime or anything like that, the police will take evidence from as many people as they can so that they can piece together the whole picture of what has happened. And that's how we need to read these four gospel accounts, to look at them in their entirety and see how they all fit together and how what could be seen as slight discrepancies are not something to concern us, because the gospels are all written from a different perspective by different people at different times. Just to remind you, Matthew's gospel, or Levi as he was called, was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So he had first-hand knowledge. And he wrote primarily, as a Jew, he wrote primarily to the Jews to show them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Luke, the Gentile doctor who accompanied Paul on some of his journeys, got to meet, because he travelled with Paul, got to meet some of the disciples. And he seeks to show us that Jesus was holy God and holy man, the perfect human and the perfect Saviour. John, one of the, if you like, chosen three of Peter, James and John that are often described, that little group that were closer to Jesus than any of the other disciples. So he really had first-hand knowledge. And his gospel is written a number of years after the other three. And John's main focus, and we see that right from the very first words of John's gospel, was to prove that Jesus was the Son of God, and that all who know him and believe in him will have eternal life. And so we come to Mark's gospel, the one that we're using this morning. But in essence, we could have used any one of the four gospel accounts to show and to tell of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It was written by Mark, or sometimes as he is referred to in Acts of the Apostles, John Mark. And he travelled with Paul and with Barnabas. And again, he would have met some of the disciples, especially when Paul went to Jerusalem. And Mark's gospel is really just to try and, in if you like, staccato form, tell the story of who Jesus is, of his work, of his teachings. And he does that in a very matter-of-fact way. So it's quite clear from the Gospels that there was a huge crowd in Jerusalem, because that the reason for that, of course, was that it was approaching the Passover. And the Passover was one of the three major feasts that Jews were encouraged to be in Jerusalem to celebrate. And probably of the three, the Passover was seen as the greatest. And so some people reckon there may well have been hundreds of thousands of people in and around Jerusalem at that time. So what's the largest crowd that you've ever been part of? Anyone want to offer anything? The largest? Yes, John. 100,000?
Yeah.
Right, okay. Anyone else? Anyone can beat 100,000? Well, I can beat it, because I was at Hampden Park, Glasgow, way back in probably the late 60s, early 70s, and I was part of a crowd of 125,000. I went with my brother-in-law and two other friends, and the four of us started together. And by the end, because this, of course, was before there was all-seater stadiums, this was people standing on their terraces shouting their lungs out, which I occasionally did. And as I say, the four of us started together, and by the end of the game, one was over here, the other was where the AO is, and one was back where the communion table is. Just by the sheer movement of the crowd, we got separated. But of course, we were able to get together at the end. And then, slightly smaller crowd, 40,000 in Hyde Park for the first last night proms, the first proms in the park. And Christy and I and a few others, probably there was about 10 of us, went up, some other folk from the church. And as I say, there was 40,000 in Hyde Park that day. That evening, and it was Teddy Wogan who hosted the first part, because there was a concert in Hyde Park prior to going to the Live Link in the Royal Albert Hall, where you had all the great ending to the last night of the proms. And so there we all were with our Union Jacks waving them and singing Rule Britannia and everything else. And that was fine. It wasn't, although it was crowded, it wasn't too bad. Oh, but trying to get to the tube station with 40,000 other people. It took us ages to get to the tube, and then ages to go on the tube, and then to get to Richmond, where we'd left the cars. So I can identify with that huge crowd that was there in Jerusalem and on the outskirts of Jerusalem at that time. And so we find, we know that Jesus had been travelling towards Jerusalem. Matthew's Gospel tells us he set his face towards Jerusalem, and that was in Matthew 16, just after Peter had declared him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we see the all-knowing power of Jesus even in these few verses, because he sends his disciples to the village ahead and says, there you will find. He doesn't say you may find or you might find. He says you will find a colt tied there, which has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. And if people ask why you're doing it, say the Lord needs it. So Jesus knew where the colt was. He knew that those around would question the two disciples as to why they were bringing it. And the answer was simple. The Lord needs it. And we need to be aware that the Holy Spirit might speak into our lives, and something that we have, it may say to us, the Lord needs that for you to use to bless others. Just the same as those people, they didn't realize the enormity of what they were allowing those disciples to do. And so the crowd grows. They come, the disciples come with the donkey or the colt, and Jesus sits on it and starts to ride down towards Jerusalem. And the crowd, or some of the crowd, I don't expect it was all of the crowd, realize what is happening in front of their eyes. That here was Jesus fulfilling the prophecy that Zechariah had written hundreds of years before. For Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes, righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on the donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. So here was Jesus fulfilling this prophecy that had been written hundreds of years before. And some of the crowd realized the significance of that. Others, I suspect, were just got carried away with the emotion of the time and added their voices to the hosannas that were being shouted. And it's quite remarkable when you think about it. Here it says this colt or this donkey had never been ridden before. And here is Jesus riding it. And the noise and the crowd pressing in around. We see quite often how the police have to train their horses to deal with crowds so that they don't start to rise up and, you know, try and possibly injure people. But no, here we see Jesus riding on this beast that has never been ridden before, and with his gentle hands he guides this donkey forward. It's said that many years ago there was a well-known jockey, and when he read this, his immediate reaction was, what hands, what remarkable hands Jesus must have had to control this donkey that had never been ridden before, with all the noise and with all the crowd surrounding it. And yet, Jesus guided it safely down to Jerusalem. and that man. That started him thinking about who Jesus was, and it resulted in him coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That crowd shouted, "Hosanna," which means "save us." And that's what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for a savior. You know, this, it says here, in, as they shout, "Blessed is the coming king of our father David." So that gives an indication of what some of them were looking for in the king that they saw. They were recognizing Jesus as a king. And that was shown in the way that palm branches and cloaks were laid on the ground before. As Elizabeth said earlier on, when somebody of importance comes or visits your town, quite often the red carpet is rolled out. But here, it's people's cloaks. It's the branches that they'd cut from the trees that are placed in front of this donkey, indicating that the person riding on the donkey is someone of huge significance. And that's so true, isn't it? Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who came to live, to die for those who were surrounding him at that time. And again, so many of them did not realize the significance of what they were crying out in praise. They say, "Blessed is the coming king of our father David." So they recognize that Jesus is part of David's line. And of course, again, that is fulfilling scripture. But you see, they were shouting for a king. They were wanting a king to free them from the yoke of Roman austerity. They were wanting a king who would crush the Romans and give them the freedom that they sought. But they missed the sign that Jesus was giving them. Because if Jesus was going to come as an all-conquering king, as a warrior king, he would have come on a stallion or a horse. But instead, by coming on a donkey, he's showing his humility. He's showing that he comes in peace, and he wants to bring the peace of God into the hearts and lives of those who are shouting Hosanna. And the wonderful thing is that as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Messiah, he brings the peace of God into our lives too. So Jesus did not enter Jerusalem on a stallion as an all-conquering king. He entered on a donkey, indicating his humility and his being a peacemaker. It's said that in 1917, when the British forces entered Jerusalem, General Allenby, who was the leader of the forces at that time, walked through the Jaffa Gate. He refused to go on a horse or in a car. He walked through the Jaffa Gate. And when asked why he did that, he said he could not enter Jerusalem in a way greater than Jesus had entered Jerusalem. Jesus came on a donkey, so the only way that he could come to show his respect to Jesus was to walk through that gate and lead his forces into Jerusalem that day. But it's not recorded here, but in the other Gospels, in Luke's Gospel, the group who were not best pleased to see Jesus entering Jerusalem on the donkey. Because we need to remember that as we read the gospel accounts, from the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, from his baptism right through to this day that we're remembering and celebrating today. He had entered Jerusalem a number of times before. If when you read those Gospels, you know, try and take time sometime this year to read the Gospel accounts and just see how many times Jesus enters Jerusalem. But this time, this day, this was God's time. This was the significant time, because this was leading, as Jesus well knew, it was leading to the cross. A number of times during the Gospel accounts, Jesus predicts his death. And equally a number of times he said, "My time is not yet come." But his time has come now. He knows what awaits him when he enters Jerusalem this time. And so the Pharisees, ever being the doom mongers, we find in Luke's Gospel, they complain to Jesus, "Tell your disciples and the crowd to tone it down a bit. To quiet, you know, not, let's not get carried away here." And Jesus tells them, "If I had to say to them, 'Be quiet,' the very stones on the ground would cry out, 'Hosanna,' because they recognize who I am, even if you don't." So it's no wonder that we read, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, we read in some of the other Gospels that he wept. He wept over Jerusalem because he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew what was going to happen to the people. He knew what was going to happen to his disciples. And he knew too that in just a few decades on, Jerusalem itself would be destroyed and the temple brought to ruin. So no wonder there was anguish in Jesus' heart as he accepted the praise of the people. The Pharisees failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah because he didn't fit their mold, because he didn't fit into the type of Messiah that they wanted. They refused to acknowledge him. And indeed, as we know, as we travel through this Holy Week, how they conspired to get rid of him. Because as we travel through this week and as we read their Gospel accounts, we see the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. How they question his authority. How they ask him, "Whose authority do you tell, you know, are you preaching? Are you teaching? Because you haven't been to any of our Bible schools. You haven't sat under other Bible teachers or of our day. So who gave you the authority?" And Jesus responds by asking them, "By whose authority did John the Baptist come? By God or by man?" And Jesus had them round his little finger, because they knew if they answered one way, if they answered by God, the crowd would respond, "Then why didn't you respond to John? Why did you allow John to be executed?" And if they said by man, then the people would say, "Well, how come John did all those things and he baptized so many people?" So Jesus did not tell them that his authority came from God the Father, that he came as the Son of the living God, that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior, that he was Lord. And the sad thing is, as we know, just a few days later, these same Pharisees incite the crowd to change their shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, to crucify, crucify, crucify. And so Pilate acceded to their demands. And Jesus was crucified. But we can praise God, that was not the end. Because he rose again victorious over the grave. He rose again victorious over death. He rose again to save all mankind and to all who trust in him, give that promise of eternal life. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on this that we remember today in a very public way because it has so much significance. But here in Mark's Gospel, we find that he enters, he has a quick look around, and then he leaves again. And again, as you read through this last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, we see just how many times he travels backwards and forwards between Jerusalem and Bethany. Bethany, of course, was where Mary and Martha and Lazarus stayed, so it's quite possible that he stayed with them. And so here we have Jesus traveling backwards and forwards. But he comes again. The other Gospels have this immediately afterwards. But Mark says the next day he came into the temple again, and this time he clears it. This time he gets rid of all the money changers and the tradesmen who had taken up residence there. And he says to them, the Father says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. And of course that put the hackles up the Pharisees even more, because they got their cut, financial reward, from the money that was brought into the treasury of the temple. So again, they were looking at it from their own perspective. Again, their eyes were closed to who Jesus was. You would have thought when they heard Jesus say that, it would have caused them to think again as to who he was. And so this Holy Week, this week is so special in the life of Jesus and indeed in the history of the church. I would encourage you, if you have not been doing any specific Lent readings, to choose one of the Gospels and read through from here in Mark 11 right through to Mark 16, or starting at Matthew 21, or Luke 19, or John 12. Read through one of the gospel accounts this week. And if you're really inspired, you could read more than one. But what I would encourage you to do is to put time aside and read through this last week of Jesus. I've been doing this during Lent. It's called Through Following Jesus, a 50-day Lent journey with Dr. Luke. It's actually written by a friend of ours, a retired Baptist minister in Scotland, that he wrote a few years ago, and I've used it a couple of times, and I'm using it again this week, or I've been using it since the start of Lent. So if you haven't already started something for Lent, I would encourage you to pick up your Bible every day this week and read through one of the gospel accounts of this what we term Holy Week, to see all that Jesus does, to read all that he teaches his disciples, and how he reaches out to people with his love, with his care. Earlier I spoke about the remarkable hands that Jesus had. And we've been looking at that on a Thursday evening. We've been looking at the hands that created, the hands that healed, the hands that cared, the hands that served. And then there is the hands that bless. And so Jesus' hands are so important because they stretched out on that cross of Calvary for you and for me. And so, brothers and sisters, this week, this Holy Week, make it special. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart, into your mind, and into your spirit. And line up with the Spirit of God. And allow Him to speak afresh into your heart and into your mind. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, you can turn to Him now. Because now, the Word tells us, now can be the day of salvation. And it's wonderful when we think about it that somewhere in the world today, people will be coming to know Jesus for the first time. May it be that it might be even here this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day that we can especially remember the entry into Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that He was prepared to be that humble servant, that suffering servant, as He is described in Scripture, for our sake and indeed for the sake of the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. May that be true for each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' precious and mighty name, amen.